So I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is God's word.
Well, friends, let's pray as we come to God's word and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. It's extraordinary to contemplate that the creator of this universe has stooped, has condescended to speak to us mere mortals. So we thank you for that. We pray this morning as we come that not only will we listen and understand, but Lord God, that your spirit would be at work to change us by what we hear, to make us more like Jesus and to make us more confident in who he is and what he's done. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder if you do some work for me as we start. So just at the beginning, I know it's a little bit of a pain. You've been working hard all morning and you thought that you would come and have a little bit of a snooze now. So sorry to break this to you. But I wonder if the first thing that I ask you to do is to get back into first gear again and to put your foot down. Just give a moment's thought, would you, as to what you think your biggest problem is. What is your biggest problem? Now, you might not have to think too hard about it. It might be your health that's the problem, some issue that you've been struggling with. It might have been that you had an argument at home before you came here this morning and you're looking forward to that carrying on as you get home again. I was speaking at a Christian retreat in Durban in South Africa a few years ago, and the organizer introduced me before I gave my first talk, and he said, let me introduce you to our preacher for the weekend, Dorian Rees. And then he began to tell them what I was going to do each night, and he said, each night Dorian is going to preach, and then there's a question box at the back of the church where at the end of the talk you can write a question on a piece of paper that we've given you. You can pop the question in the box and then at the end he'll answer it for you. He said, I was telling the folk in the foyer before we came in what he would do, and I said, if you've got a problem, you just pop it in the box and he'll deal with it. And then one of the men came to him apparently and said to him in the foyer, he said, I can't do that. My problem is too big. She's too big to put into the box. Now, can I say, think with me, what do you think your biggest problem is? What do you think it is? Do you remember the story of the crippled man whose friends bring him to Jesus? Do you remember that story? Yeah. It is as plain as the nose on your face what his problem is. And it's equally apparent as to why they bring him to Jesus. When they get into the house, it's so crowded that they can't get in. The four men who are carrying their friend take him up the back stairs. They lift off the tiles one by one and then they lower him down. And as he's coming down before Jesus, Jesus looks up to him and he says, Be happy. Your sins are forgiven you. Now let me say that whatever you think your greatest problem is, your biggest problem is, God thinks your biggest problem is your need to be forgiven. Your need to be forgiven is bigger than anything else. And this part of the Bible that was read to us today speaks right into your need for forgiveness. Let me read it to you. I mean, here we are, we're at the Last Supper. Jesus is there with his disciples and he passes the bread around and he says, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, remember you might remember for the last 2 weeks, well, you might not remember, but I feel I ought to say that just in case you have remembered, that you won't understand the new covenant until you have understood the old covenant. And so let's just take a moment to do some revision on the nature of the old covenant. Let's just do that. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, God chose his special people, the Jews. Do you remember? And he entered into covenant with them. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. He set them free. He raised up their great leader. Do you remember Moses? And by a whole set of miraculous events, he took them out of Egypt, where they were slaves, across the Red Sea, remember? Down to Mount Sinai, where the covenant was ratified. And do you remember I said that this agreement, or this contract, that God entered into with his ancient people, the Jews, had two clauses. Do you remember clause number one? God said, I'll be your God. Clause number two, you'll be my people. And what was the purpose of the covenant? What was the purpose of the agreement? God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and together we will demonstrate to the whole world how good it is for a people to have God as their God and for them to be God's people. They would be an object lesson to the whole of humankind, so that everybody would look at the Jews and say, we must find God. We must have God as our God. Well, of course, I don't need to remind you that they continually blew that, didn't they? At no stage did they ever come right. And so constantly God is sending the prophets saying, you are not ordinary people, you are special people. Has God entered into covenant with the South Africans? No, he didn't. He didn't say that at all. He said, has God entered into covenant with the Egyptians? No, but he has entered into covenant with you. And so pull up your socks and start doing it. That's what the prophets are saying. Now, of course, the trouble with being told to pull up your socks is that most people, unless they are totally stupid, know that they do need to pull up their socks when they need to pull them up, if you follow me. The last thing I need to be told is to pull them up when I know that they need to be pulled, that they need to be pulled up. And so that's what the prophets did. They said, you're God's people. Live like God's people. They didn't want to live like God's people. They just didn't want to do that. And so the whole of the Old Testament is full of this prophetic voice saying, God has entered into covenant with you. Live like covenant people. And then as we come to the end to the close of the Old Testament, it's becoming clear to the prophets that if God's people are ever going to come right, that God will need to do a new thing for them, which he'd never done before. And friends, if you take a while, it's there up on the screen again. There's the verse that we've been in for the last few Sunday mornings. It's the great promise in the prophet Jeremiah about the new covenant. So let me read it again as you follow on the screen. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. God says, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And you remember the things that we spoke about last week and the week before? Here they come. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And so we come to the third and final aspect of the new covenant. It's very like God to leave the best until last, isn't it? We had some friends staying over last weekend, and lots of little children in the family. You know who I'm talking about. And I noticed that this little boy had eaten absolutely everything on his plate. Everything. He'd even eaten the peas. one by one using the skewer method. You know what it is? He'd ate them one by one, and there was this lump of potato on the side of his plate, and I whispered to him, "Don't you like potato?" He said, "I will keep the best till last." Well, ask a stupid question. What do you expect to be told? Of course, that's right. I mean, I do it myself, don't you? Now, the very best here is left till last. And what is the very best? Well, the first one was good enough, wasn't it? God says, "I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. You'll love doing what is right. I'll make you into a new person. I'll make you into a new person so that you'll want to do the right thing." Second thing, "I'll become your friend." That was last week. We don't have a formal religion as Christians. We're God's miles away out there in the blue somewhere. You know, he said, "I will be friends with you." It's extraordinary. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. And now we come to the very best of all. There is a total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. See, you might well say to yourself, "Oh, look, Dorian, it's okay. You talk about being changed, all right. I'm still not perfect." That's correct. But even if I am changed into a new person, what about the past? What about the past? How can I enter into friendship with God being sinful as I am? And of course, this part now speaks right into where we are. Now look, let's not beat around the bush about this, ladies and gentlemen. We are all sinful people, and we all need to be forgiven. Let's get that clear right now. And we'd be in despair if it wasn't for this aspect of the new covenant. Because you know in your best moments that you're exactly the way the Bible says you are, and in your worst moments you wish that you weren't. Now, what's the fact of the matter? There are two great commandments. When the man says to Jesus, "Which of the commandments are the greatest?" He says these: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the first and great commandment. Well, there's no one here who thinks that they've done that. Is there? Anyone? No. 100% on that. Unless you're just too shy to put up your hand this morning. No, we haven't loved God like that. I don't need to ask you if you've loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We haven't. Listen to the second one. Jesus said, the second is like it. Namely this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no great other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments, says Jesus, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God was ever on about can be summarized under these two great headings. Love God totally. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, we haven't done that, have we? I certainly haven't done that. I began by usurping God's rightful place over me. I said to him, "Look, I'm going to run my life my way, thank you very much." I'd have never expressed it in usurping terms. I'd have never come out into the open and said, "Listen, God, I'm not going to have you to be God over me anymore." I mean, even I would have probably trembled at that. I didn't tremble at it too much, but I'd have trembled if I'd said it like that. I'd have worked out that it was serious. I just left out the first bit. And I simply said to myself, "Dorian, you just run free. You just run your own life, your own way. You just be your own man." But to do that, I had to say to God, "Shove over. I'll sit on the throne of my life, in spite of the fact that you're God." Now, you may have not done it like that. For a long time in my life, I just drifted along, you know, with almost indifference to the things of God. I never worried God. I didn't want him to worry me. But there'll be people here today who've been really hostile towards God in one way or another, unless I'm greatly mistaken, really angry at something or other, told him where to get off. For some of us, there's been indifference. For some, there's been hostility. And even when there's been a sort of vague thankfulness to God, it really hasn't resulted in total commitment. There are none of us who can say, I've loved God completely. I've loved him with my heart. I've loved him with my soul. I've loved him with my mind. I've loved him with all my strength. And so I need to be forgiven. When it comes to my neighbor, I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've cheated against them in one form or another. And so have you. You know, we ignore some people, don't you? Because we think that they are too difficult for us to handle. Their needs are just too great. We don't know what to do with them. We can't cope. We couldn't be bothered with them. Sometimes we manipulate people, don't we? We do that so we get the right answers back again. Our great need to feel that we're significant means that instead of understanding I'm significant because God has loved me and Christ has died for me, I mean, true significance comes really from that. Once I miss that, I've got to manipulate you because I've got a desperate need to know that I'm important. Do you do that to people? You manipulate them until they affirm you in some way, in one way or another? It's a fact that we have not loved God properly. And we haven't even looked after other people properly. And yet we know what it is to be loved. I heard a man on one occasion telling how he became a Christian. He said, "The thing that shook me to my very foundations was I was always hurting the people that I loved the most. And I didn't seem to be able to control myself." That's what he said. Now, that may not be your particular line on the way that you've recognized that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. And friends, I really am not having a go at you this morning. I really am not. I'm talking about me here. I haven't loved God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. With the two great commandments that summarize everything that God was always on about, I need forgiveness. I am a guilty man. And I am rightly under God's judgment. And it's no good pretending that it's otherwise, is it? If I've blown it on the two great commandments, at the courtroom of God, he says to me, "How do you plead, Dorian Rees?" I say, "Guilty." Extenuating circumstances? None whatsoever. It's like that with you too, isn't it? And that's why this part of the Bible is spot on for us. What does Jesus say? He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is my body which is given for you." What is Jesus saying? Are you with me? Are you? Hang in. I never say anything more important than this. Do you know that when Jesus died, he took the punishment which my sins deserved so that I could be set free and stand before God as a totally forgiven person? Totally forgiven. Did you know that? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." On another occasion, Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins." He said on another occasion, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." One of the apostles says of the death of Jesus, "He bore our sin in his own body on the tree." in that agonizing cry when Jesus called out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he took there the punishment which my law-breaking deserved so that I could be totally forgiven. And Jesus says, this cup is sealing the new covenant, is the new covenant sealed with my blood. And what is the new covenant? Here's the aspect of it. Because of the death of Jesus, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. All gone. And all gone permanently. Forgiveness. I'll forgive you for everything. Now, when you look back on your past, there are some things that you can hardly forgive yourself for. Isn't that right? I keep meeting people who tell me about other people they haven't forgiven and won't. But God's not in either of those capacities, is he? He can and he will. And all of that because of the death of Jesus. You can walk out of this building today knowing for a fact that your sins are dealt with because of the death of Jesus. You can walk out of the building today totally forgiven, and you can be permanently forgiven, so that on the day of judgment there will be nothing ever said against you, no accusing finger pointing at you. It's as if God picks up the record of the times that you haven't loved him with heart, soul, mind and strength, all the times that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Just try and imagine it. All of them written in this great book. It's as if God picks it up and hurls it into the furnace. And then they say, where is the evidence against Dorian Rees? It's gone. For I'll forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that terrific?
Yeah,
amen. I mean, you can walk out of here today like that. The three aspects of the new covenant. I'll change you into a new people. I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. I'll become friends with you. I'm not talking about formal religion where God is miles away. I will enter into friendship with you. And best of all, there'll be total, permanent forgiveness. We are all incapable of forgetting. We're capable of forgiving at our best, but we're incapable of forgetting, aren't we? I mean, isn't it like that at home? You've had an argument, but you've made up, and in it you say, "I've forgotten all about it." But the trouble is that you haven't, have you? Because then when something goes wrong, it flares up again and you say, I remember that day when your mother-in-law visited. You know? Isn't that right? You see, we do remember it. God said, I'll forgive. That is, I'll treat you as if you've never done it. And I'll forget. There'll never be the faintest moment when your friendship with me will be interrupted by a memory of the past, from my point of view. Now, brothers, sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that is very good news. It's very good news. You can be totally forgiven by a God who has the capacity to do it because Jesus has died for you. And who has the greater capacity than any of us? It is the capacity to forget because of the death of Jesus. Jesus says, this is the new covenant sealed with my blood. Friends, I want you to imagine that this is the covenant document. And you see across the top, I'm just looking here. It says, covenant, but then it's been crossed out, and there's been an addition made. Somebody has inserted on the top, new covenant. What are the terms of the new covenant? I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind, so I'll make you into a new person. I'll become friends with you. No longer will a man ask his brother or his neighbor to say, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the greatest to the least. I'll forgive you for everything, and I will blot them out of my memory. And then God has signed his signature across the bottom in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Have you put your signature on the document? What does a man do? What does a woman do to make sure that they are one of God's people? New covenant people. They come clean and they say to God, I need forgiveness. And I want you to be my God. And I want you to make me into your person. Have you done that? Well, the answer from many of you today is yes. And the answer from some of you here today is no. And today is a great day to start over again, let me say to you. You want to be a Christian? I'm going to tell you how. Do you need to be forgiven? I'm going to tell you how. You want to walk out of the building right with God? I'm going to tell you how. Listen. I'm going to pray a prayer. See if you'll be able to pray it. It could be the turning point for you. I'm going to say in my prayer, Dear God, I've sinned against you and others. I need forgiveness. Please change me into one of your people. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Do you want to have a moment just to think quietly a bit about that prayer? I'll go over it again while you're thinking, and then I'll pray it. I've sinned against you and others. I need forgiveness. Please make me into a new person. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Now, friends, there will be people here today for whom that prayer is just tailor-made. I'm going to pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's right for you to pray that prayer, you echo it to God inside your own mind, and my prayer will become yours. Let's pray together. Dear God, I've sinned against you and against others. I need to be forgiven. Please make me into a new person. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Amen.